Hebrews chapter 11 this morning, and we will be looking at the next few verses, which are 17 through 19. Hebrews chapter 11 and verses 17 through 19 is where we will focus on today. So when you found your place there, follow along as I read our text of Scripture here this morning. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17. The Bible says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure." Let's ask the Lord to guide as we look to his word this morning here today. Father, as we come to this time of preaching, as we look to your word, Father, I pray that you would help us to lay aside the burdens and the cares that we are carrying from the week, Lord, those that are very real and heavy on our hearts and minds. I pray that in this time, Lord, that you would help us to be able to focus on you and the truths from your word that we will study to here today. Father, I pray that you would speak through me and use me as your instrument to communicate your truth that you want shared from this passage of Scripture, that my words would be only what you want and only what you want said. And I pray that above all, Lord, you would be glorified and honored in all that's said and done here today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's commonly been said that there are only two certainties in life: death and taxes. But I think we can fairly realistically add another thing to that list, and that is tests. The tests are a fact of life and required for many things in life, regardless of what you do. I mean, let's face it, all through school, what do? You take tests. Anthony, you just finished a course in university, course of study. What did you have? You had tests, and lots of them, didn't you? To get certain certifications in a job or a field that you work in, you have to take a test. To qualify, you have to take tests. I mean, tests are a fact of life in many different ways. We've got one who's looking forward to getting behind the wheel here very soon, and he's going to have to take a test in order for that to happen. And so tests really are a fact of life, and we kind of accept that in our physical life. It's like, okay, sure, there's requirements, certain things I have to do. If I want to do it, I got to take a test. And not just take it, I have to pass it. That's the important part. Take it and pass it. And we accept that there are certain things that we can't do without taking tests. So if we accept that tests are a part of life and necessary for living in our physical world, and they are, why is it so often that when our faith is tested, we balk at it? We complain about it. We resist it. And often accuse God of being unloving and unjust for giving us that test. The truth is, God tells us in his word that tests should be as much expected in our spiritual life as they are a part of our physical life. In James chapter 1 and verses 2 through 4, you don't need to turn there, but God tells us in his word, he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." Now, that word temptations in this context is not referring to an enticement to sin, but it is a testing of your faith, as the remaining context will make clear. So he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." God makes it clear to us in his word that testing our faith is essential to our spiritual growth. It cannot happen any other way. In James, where we just referenced, "The trying of your faith worketh patience." He said, let that patience have its full, complete work in your life so that you as an individual can then be made complete and whole in your spiritual life and growth as well. The truth is, God is never satisfied with our current level of spiritual growth. And since the only way that our faith And the only way that we can grow spiritually is to have our faith tested. God will give us tests that grow our faith, that stretch us and cause us to learn to depend on Him more than what we did in the past. The very essence of a test is taking you beyond what you have normally done at a comfortable level, stretching you, making you learn to do something a different way. And that is what God does with the tests of our faith. God longs for each one of us to have that personal, close, intimate fellowship with Him, to know the fullness and satisfaction of walking with Him. And the only way that that can happen is by having our faith tested. Now, tests of faith take many different forms and many different aspects throughout our life, but one of the ways that God tests our faith repeatedly as we learn to walk with Him is in this area of surrender. Are you willing to surrender something completely to God and trust Him to do with it what He thinks is best? That is the essence of surrender. That is the essence of the Christian life and walking by faith with the Lord. Now, the test of surrender may take many forms, and with each test, God simply asks us, will you trust me with this part of your life, with this aspect of your life? Will you lay it completely at my disposal with no reserves, no strings attached, just present it to God, lay it at His disposal, and allow Him to do with it what He wants. There's no doubt as we consider the life of Abraham, even as we've looked at it the few times here in Hebrews chapter 11, there's no doubt that God tested his faith multiple ways throughout his life. We saw in the very beginning, what was right off the bat, God tested his faith when he said, Abraham, leave your homeland, leave your family, follow me to a land that I'm going to give you, a promise. I'm going to give you this and an inheritance. Leave all that and follow me. Was that a test of faith? Absolutely. What about when God told Abraham, I'm going to give you descendants as numerous as the stars of the sky, as multiple, you know, multiplied as the sands of the seashore. You're going to be the father of a great nation. And then 25 years go by with no child. Was that a test of faith? Absolutely. And here in Hebrews 17, verse 9 through 19, we find Abraham facing probably the biggest test of his faith in this area of surrender specifically. Verse 17 tells us, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, when his faith was tested by God, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. This time, instead of asking Abraham to trust God, instead of God asking Abraham to trust him and follow him in faith, or instead of telling him to ask him to wait for the fulfillment of a promise, now Abraham's faith was being tested in a different way by asking him, Abraham, will you give me something that you hold very dear in your life? Will you willingly surrender that to me and to my will and plan? In essence, God is asking Abraham this. Will you surrender everything to me, including the one that you hold most dear in your life? And from that truth do we find the main point of this passage of Scripture, and that is this, that in order to live by faith, you must surrender what you hold dear to God. In order to live by faith, you must surrender whatever it is in your life, whether it's a person, a thing, whatever it is, whatever you hold dear in life, you must be willing to surrender that and lay it at God's disposal. So in order to fully understand the context of this passage and what it's referring to, let's go back to Genesis chapter 22. Hold your place here in Hebrews 11 and turn with me to the first book of the Bible there, Genesis, in chapter 22. And I want us to read the entire account here that's recorded for us. It's just a few verses. That will help us understand the applications that we will make from Hebrews 11 here in just a moment. Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 22, and we'll start in verse 1. The Bible says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham." Now, again, that word tempt is not an enticement to sin. That is a testing, a trying of his faith, as we read about in Hebrews. So verse 1, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here am I. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. Verse 7, And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram, and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Verse 19 says, So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Quite the test. As we read this and understand, now I want to point out two things about this as we understand this story. God never wanted a human sacrifice. That's not what he was asking for. What he wanted was Abraham's full surrender and complete obedience. What he used to see if that was going to be the case was a very literal offering of Isaac. But God had never intended for a human sacrifice. That's nothing that God has ever required, nothing that he has ever desired. Matter of fact, that is what the pagan nations of the land of Canaan, part of what they were judged for, was their fact of how they worshiped their false gods with human sacrifices. And so to point that out, what God is doing is testing Abraham's faith to see, are you willing to give me your only son, the one that I've promised you, the one that I've promised through him will be this multiplied generations and all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Through him, all the promises I've made will be fulfilled. Are you willing to surrender him to me completely and unreservedly? And Abraham proved that faith, as was pointed out in verses 15 through 19 that we read. So with that understanding of that context, let's go back to Hebrews 11, where we began. where this text specifically highlights two aspects about Abraham's faith. We've said the main truth of this passage is the fact that faith is surrendering what we hold most dear, surrendering that to God. How do we know that this is what Abraham did? Well, we read Genesis 22. Obviously, we know from that account. But here specifically, in verses 17 through 19, what we find recorded for us and highlighted here is that long before Abraham actually placed Isaac on that altar, long before he ever took that step, long before that, he had already made the decision in his heart that he was fully surrendered and was going to obey whatever God had said he needed to do. He had already fully surrendered Isaac to God. And I want us to notice two things from this text. We know that, first of all, because of Abraham's response to God's test. Notice what's pointed out in verse 17, back in Hebrews 11. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. Now, we've made mention before, and we know that the New Testament was written in Greek, and it's translated for us in English today. The Greek text has some peculiarities about its language that don't fully come through in English. One of those is verb tenses. And in verse 17 here, when it says, Abraham, when he was tried, he offered up Isaac. That verb or that phrase, offered up, is in the Greek perfect tense. And you say, well, Pastor, what in the world does that mean? That simply means it indicates that this was an action that was completed in the past and it had ongoing results. Okay, it's a past action. It's translated correctly. He offered up. It's a past action. But we learn a little bit of insight that it was a completed action with continuing results. So what does that mean for us here, Pastor? I believe what's being emphasized here is a decision that Abraham came to long before he took that trip and put Isaac on that altar. What this is emphasizing to us is this. Abraham responded, first of all, with complete obedience. Complete obedience. When God told Abraham, Abraham, take your son, Isaac, go 3 days' journey up onto Mount Moriah, offer him there for a sacrifice. When God told Abraham to do that, right there, Abraham made a choice. And Abraham's choice was, whatever God says, that's what I'm going to do. He made the decision, and then the results of that decision influenced and affected what he did after that. We see that because he obeyed. He took the steps that God told him to do. Abraham came to the point where he made the choice, I'm not going to hold Isaac back from God. I fully surrender to him. And from that point on, I believe what this is emphasizing, in Abraham's heart and mind, it was a done deal. It was settled. But no question. He made the decision, it was as good as done. He was going to follow through and obey. It was a completed decision, a decisive decision. And when Abraham made that decision to obey and surrender, that influenced and dictated what he would do afterwards. So a completed action in the past with continuing results. He decided that he would obey, chose to obey and surrender. Let me make practical application to us. When we surrender to God, and we come to the place where we say, God, whatever I have is yours. All that I am, that's yours. No reserves, no holds. Surrendering to God is a definitive choice that we must make at a point in time in our life. It is a one-time choice, but the effects of that decision should influence and dictate what we do after that. If we make the decision and say, okay, Lord, I will surrender all to you, then from that point on, we should live in light of that decision. Okay, Lord, I don't live for myself any longer. I will obey you. This is not mine anymore. It's yours. What do you want done with it? It should be a decisive, definitive decision in our life where we come to a place and say, God, all that I have is yours. And may I tell you, you will never surrender anything to God until you first decide that whatever God says, that is what you're going to do. No matter what. There must be a time when in your life when you make the decision, whatever God tells me to do in His Word, whatever God shows me, that's what I have to do. That is what I will do. Doesn't matter what it is, but God says it, that's what I will do. A decision of surrender has to be done with a decision of obedience first. Both are closely interconnected, but you must decide, God, whatever you say, that's what I will do. And once you've made that decision, then the next logical step is, Lord, whatever you want to do with this is yours. But there must be a definitive choice that you make in your life. We're going to see in just a minute, it's not just a definitive choice, but it must begin with a definitive choice. There has to come a time in your life where you realize that what God says is the most important thing in my life. What God wants from me is what's most important. And I'm willing to obey and surrender no matter what. Has there ever been a time in your life when you have made that choice to completely surrender to God with no reserves, no exceptions? One of our professors in Bible college would often use this illustration to remind us of this fact. He said, are you living like this, or are you living like this? Are you willing to live with open hands and say, God, whatever I have, whatever I am, that's yours. Take it and do with it what you would like. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 tells us that this is a decision that God expects from everyone who is a born-again child of God. Romans 12 verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The idea of presenting your bodies is the same idea as offering. It's a presentation. It is laying completely at someone else's disposal and taking the hands off. It's yours, Lord, you do with it what you want. God wants every one of us who knows Him as Savior, who is a born-again child of God, to come to the place where we make the definitive decision and say, God, whatever it is that you want, that is what I will do. And a life of surrender is the essence of the Christian life. Abraham responded to God's test in complete obedience, a definitive decision that determined his future actions. But he didn't just respond in complete obedience, that one-time decision. Notice also he responded in continual obedience. Not just complete obedience, a one-time thing, but it was continual obedience. Notice the last part of verse 17 of Hebrews chapter 11. It says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises, that's again referring to Abraham, he that had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son. Here we come to the same verb again, offered up. This time it's in a different Greek tense. This time it is in the imperfect tense. So the perfect tense is completed action with continuing results. Imperfect refers to continuous action in the past. So it's viewing the whole process. What this is pointing out here is not only that Abraham made a one-time decision, but he made a continual decision, a continual choice to live in light of that decision that he had made. Okay, let's think about it from a practical standpoint. What did Abraham do after God told him to offer Isaac? He got up early the next morning. He made preparations for the trip. He took the wood. He took the fire. He took provisions. He got servants together, beasts of burden, his donkeys, all this. He got everything together and started making the trip. Okay? he journeyed for 3 days to the place where God told him to go. Do you not think what's going on in his mind during that time would have been plenty of opportunity to reconsider and turn back? But yet, each step he took towards that destination that God told him to go to, when he was back home, every stick of wood that he put on that donkey, every preparation that he packed, every step they took towards Mount Moriah was a step and a decision to obey and follow through with what God had told him to do. It was continual obedience. Not just a one-time decision, but it was continual as he obeyed in a very practical way as he followed through with what God told him to do. In the same way, surrendering to God in our lives as Christians is not just a one-and-done decision. It must start with that. You have to come to the place where you understand that you are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, it is reasonable service to simply offer yourself back to God and say, God, whatever you want for my life, whatever it is that you have planned, I am willing to obey and follow that no matter what. It has to start with that, yes. But that decision alone does not mean that automatically from that point on, you're going to be living in surrender. There must be a daily, continual decision as you are confronted with the challenges and the cares of life. It must be a continual decision to live in surrender to God and what He wants for your life. When we come up with the challenges of living in a sinful world, we must make the decision to surrender and obey God. I'll give you an illustration. Let's say, when I was a teenager, summer camp was a big part of my growing up. As we would go to summer camp, Bible camp, and we would sit for a week under preaching, have fun activities. And it was during those times of intense and concentrated preaching when God would work in great ways in my life and in the life of the other teenagers who were present. And many decisions were made at camp, at summer camp, both in my life and in the lives of others in the youth group at that time. That decision at camp was great. But when we got home is when we really learned whether or not we were living in surrender based on that decision. Okay? If someone made the decision, okay, I'm going to be faithful to reading God's word. You know, I need to be faithful in my devotions and spend time with God every day, in the morning before I go off to school or before I go to work. The decision's great. But then you have to practically live that out and make a daily decision to surrender. When you come to the night before and you're preparing for the day, it's a decision of surrender to set the alarm clock a half hour early so that you can get up in time. It's a decision of surrender when the alarm clock goes off, not to hit the snooze, but to get up and actually read the Bible and spend time with the Lord. There are decisions of continual surrender that we must make each day. Abraham shows us in the way that he offered Isaac, yes, there was a decision made. But from that point, there was continual surrender. Continual surrender that led to complete obedience. So Abraham responded to God's test with complete surrender, complete obedience. He responded to God's test by continual obedience. But we also know that Abraham fully surrendered to God, not just because of his response, but because of his reasoning about the test. Okay, we've read verse 17 and 18 that Abraham offered up Isaac. Verse 18, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So again, the author of Hebrews is emphasizing that Isaac was the promise that God had given to Abraham. It was through him that all the promises would be fulfilled. So he's just reemphasizing to show us that this was a tremendous test that Abraham was facing. But notice why Abraham responded in the way that he did. Verse 19 says, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Now, Let me just comment on that last phrase before we look at verse 19 in detail. When it says, from whence also he received him in a figure. What that is referring to, again, go back to that decision that Abraham made. When Abraham had decided in his heart that, okay, whatever God said, that's what I'm going to do. In his heart and mind, it was a done deal. Isaac was already on that altar. It was done. And so in a very real way, to him, to Abraham, Isaac was already dead. And so when God stopped him, stopped the knife, and said, take Isaac off the altar, there's a ram that I've provided for you. In a very real way, when Isaac got up off that altar, it was as if he was receiving him back from the dead. So it's a figure of speech, but showing us the completeness of Abraham's surrender. So that's what that last phrase means. But let's go back and look at the first part here where it says, accounting that God was able to raise him up. That word accounting is a financial term. It means to come to a conclusion. You examine the differences, you examine the options, and you come to a conclusion, a reason. This reminds us of what we've seen throughout this chapter in Hebrews 11, that faith is not illogical. Faith is not just a vague feeling or some nebulous concept out there, but it's also not illogical. Faith looks at the options that are before it. It carefully considers what God has said, what I'm facing. It weighs the options and it decides I'm going to trust God over circumstances or feelings or whatever the other options are. It makes a logical choice, and the logic is based on who God is and what he has promised. Faith places its confidence in God. And Abraham's reasoning here in verse 19 says, accounting that God was able to raise Isaac up, even from the dead. Notice three things about this. First of all, Abraham concluded that he could trust God's word. We saw in verse 17, it refers to Abraham as he that had received the promises. Abraham had received the promises. He knew God's word. He had seen God keep his word up to this point in his life. He saw God give him a son when he and Sarah were beyond childbearing years. He had seen God keep other promises. He knew that God's word was true and he could trust it. And so when he accounted, took into consideration what he was facing, he chose God's word. Not only did he trust God's word, but he concluded that he could trust God's character. Verse 11 refers to the faith of Sarah, but it is also true of Abraham's faith. When it says, Sarah judged him faithful who had promised, referring to God. Sarah came to a conclusion, God's faithful, God is trustworthy, I'm going to trust him. Abraham came to the same conclusion. He has seen that in his life before and up to this point. He concluded he could trust God's word. He concluded he could trust God's character. But notice, he concluded that he could trust God's ability. And that's what's emphasized here in verse 19, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead. That word able speaks of ability, capability, and the power to do so. You know, we could have the capability to do something, but not the authority or the power to do it. But God has both, the capability and the authority and power to do it. Now, understand, notice here, it does not say that Abraham trusted that God would raise him from the dead. But it said Abraham trusted that God was able to raise him up. The difference is, one limits God in what he can do. The other says, I recognize God can do this. He has the ability to do it, but he might choose to do something else. That is the essence of faith. When it says, not that God has to do this or that I'm trusting God to do this, but faith says, God can do this. No question about it. He is able, but I also recognize God may do something different. That's up to him. Abraham responded in faith by examining the options and coming to the conclusion, God is trustworthy. God is able to raise Isaac up if he wants to. But I think it's also understood here that Abraham had the idea, the understanding that, well, even if God doesn't, he's got to do something else then. He can and will do something else that I don't know about. And so Abraham responded in faith with complete obedience. He responded in faith with continual obedience. And he responded in faith by trusting God's ability to do whatever he wanted in that situation. To Abraham, it didn't matter what God did. He was just willing to surrender and obey. As we consider this particular test in Abraham's life, I kind of read it and I still have the question, okay, I see Abraham's response. I know he trusted in the Lord. I know that he responded in complete obedience. He continually did that. But as a dad, I still think, how? That's still a major choice. And it's important as we read the scriptures that we understand that these were real people, just like you and me. Although their faith is emphasized, they were not some super saints who never struggled with anything or never had any problems. And the question is, well, how did Abraham get to this point where he was willing to surrender his own son? Willing to offer him up if that's what God desired. Well, I believe Abraham came to two conclusions, and it's the same two realizations that you and I have to come to if we are ever going to surrender anything to God, and especially for us to surrender what we hold dear to God. The first realization I believe Abraham came to was this. He realized that God gave him Isaac in the first place. He realized that what he held dear was something that God had given him in the first place. Isaac's birth was a miracle. We've seen that from Scripture. There's no denying that. But in a very real way, Isaac was not Abraham and Sarah's. He was God's that he gave to Abraham and Sarah. And Abraham realized, yes, Isaac is my son, but God gave him to me. I need to be willing to give him back to the Lord. In the same way, in our own lives, whatever we hold dear to us is only something that God has already given us in the first place. James chapter 1 and verse 17 reminds us that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Everything that we have comes from God. He's the one who has given it to us in the first place. And I say, well, Pastor, no, I've worked hard for this, or I've saved for this, or I've done this. Who gave you the ability to do that? Ultimately, it goes back to God. And the first realization that we have to come to in our own lives before we will ever surrender anything to God is realizing that what I think is mine really isn't. It's God's. He has given it to me. He has blessed me with it. It's not mine to hold and keep and secure. It's mine to steward, to use the way that he wants it used. We must realize that what we have was given to us by God in the first place. But there's another realization that I believe Abraham had to come to as well. And we see it in this story that we've read. Is that Abraham realized God knows more than he does. Abraham did not fully understand what God was doing in this time of testing. Undoubtedly, there were probably conflicting thoughts of, okay, Lord, you said Isaac is the promised son. Through him, all your promises will be fulfilled. Well, how does that happen if I have to sacrifice him? Logical thought. We don't know for sure if that's what happened, but it's very likely. But Abraham overcame that by realizing God knows more and sees all. God is all-knowing. God is all-wise. And God is always good and always does good. We are very, very limited in what we can see and perceive as human beings. No matter how smart, intelligent we are, we cannot see all that God is at work doing in our lives or in the lives of those around us. And when it comes to this matter of surrender, we can't balk at the questions of why, because we may not ever know why God does something particularly. We may not know why God wants you to do this or why God's asking you to do that. But just because we can't understand it does not mean that God cannot be trusted. And faith, when it comes to this matter of surrender, has to realize that God sees it all. God has a much bigger plan at work than what I could ever see. He is working it for His glory and for my good. I need to rest and trust in His wisdom and care. When we come to those two realizations in our life, then when God says, "Will you surrender this to me?" then it becomes easier to say, "Yes, Lord. Whatever you're asking, that's yours. Take it and use it." As we close the message here today in just a few minutes, we focused on this sacrifice that Abraham made. It was a test of his faith, his willingness to sacrifice his son. But I would be amiss as a pastor and a preacher of the word if I did not point out that there was another sacrifice that took place on those same hills almost 2,000 years later. A sacrifice that would involve another father and another son. Except this time, instead of the son being spared, he would die and his blood would be shed as an atoning sacrifice. See, Mount Moriah, the place where God told Abraham to go and offer Isaac, is the same place where the city of Jerusalem would be built many years later. And 2,000 years after Abraham offered Isaac on those hills in Moriah, God would send his only begotten son, Jesus, to be born in a manger in the city of Bethlehem, not far away, live a perfect, sinless life, fulfilling all of God's requirements of a spotless substitute, and then he would be nailed to the cross outside those walls of Jerusalem as a sacrifice for your sins and for mine. God the Father willingly gave his only begotten Son for you and for me as a sacrifice for our sins. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Romans 5:8 tells us, "But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Yes, the sacrifice of Abraham and Isaac was a great one. but it pointed towards the sacrifice that Christ would make on our behalf many years later. Jesus did not die for his own sins, but he died as a substitute for you and me, paying the sin debt that we owe for our sins. And in many ways, just as the ram was the substitute for Isaac on that altar, so Jesus Christ is the substitute for you and me, so that we do not have to die and pay the penalty for our sins. But God has made the way through a substitute, through his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2, verse 24 tells us, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. As we consider the offering of Isaac and Abraham, the surrender that Abraham demonstrated, let me call you to also consider the sacrifice of Christ on that cross. Have you trusted in Christ's sacrifice on the cross for forgiveness of your sins? Are you trusting in him alone for salvation? Not good works, not being a good person, not church membership or giving to the poor, but in Jesus Christ and him alone, what he has done for you. If you have trusted in Christ as your Savior and you are a born-again child of God, then have you fully surrendered your all to God in your life, your desires, the very things that you hold the most dear to your heart and life? Are you willing to surrender them all to God and say, God, not my will, but thine be done? Whatever it is, maybe it's desires, maybe it's your plans, maybe it's a relationship, maybe it's your time, whatever it is that you hold dear to you, will you surrender it completely to God? No reserves, no strings attached, just laying it completely at God's feet, taking your hands off and saying, Lord, it's yours. Take it and use it the way that you desire. It begins with that definitive decision, but then there must be a continual decision as well to live in light of that surrender. In order to live by faith, you must surrender what you hold dear to God completely. Let's bow for prayer.